Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, look if you would, starting at verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, and to supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Now, there are some passages in Scripture that it's kind of helpful if when we read it, we kind of put ourselves into the shoes of the person that's writing it and kind of imagine how it would be if we were in Paul's shoes. And certainly this is one of those scriptures. Now, we know that the writer here is Paul, and he's writing to the church of Philippi, and he's writing about the circumstances that happened in his life. And Apostle Paul here, his circumstances at that particular time are pretty bad. I mean, things were not going well for him. At this particular time, he was in jail in Rome, and a lot of things had happened to him up to this point. For instance, he had been victimized by an illegal trial. He had been arrested and placed in a ship to go to Rome. Along the way, he had a shipwreck. And then he was marooned on an island for a period of time. Then when he arrived in Rome, he was placed in prison. And there the chains were wrapped around his arms and his feet. And so basically, his living conditions and the things that had happened to him were, you know, less than desirable, if you really think about it. And, you know, not only that, but the Christian community there in Rome were not overly receptive to the Apostle Paul. In fact, there were some preachers that were jealous of the Apostle Paul and that were kind of glad that he was in prison. So at this time, the circumstances of Paul were not good. But I want you to notice how Paul deals with these circumstances. And what I want you to notice what he does say and what he doesn't say. Notice in verse 12, there are two words in that verse, and those words are, "which happened." These things he said, "which happened to me." He says in verse 12, "I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me." You know, sometimes we think that life is just happenstance. So we think that life has no meaning and life has no purpose. And sometimes we think that these things just happen. Now, I'm not one of those people. I think that God allows things to happen. And there are no accidents. I just don't believe in coincidences. I believe that God is in charge of everything. And I don't believe that there are circumstances in our life or just happenstance. I think that those things are God's providence. And, you know, God is at work in our life. And I believe we have a loving Heavenly Father who's in control of everything. And nothing happens unless He allows it to happen. And Paul was saying this. He was saying the things that happen unto me are for a divine purpose. They have a divine reason. All the way through this, it's not like Paul saying, "Well, boy, that was just an unfortunate bunch of events that happened." No, he's saying, "Listen, I'm in the position I'm in because this is where God wants me to be. I'm in the position I'm in because God has allowed me to be where I'm at, and He's allowed me to go through the shipwreck. He's allowed me to be tried, even though it may have been illegal, and even though people wanted to kill him. He allowed me to be marooned on this island for a period of time. He allowed the storm, that big tempestuous storm, to happen. You know, and God's in charge of all. Why? Because He's got me right here where He needs me to be." And so rather than complaining about it, Paul is saying, "Listen, this is not just happenstance here. This is something that God's in charge of it." In other words, even though I'm going through the worst thing that I could go through, God's got a plan in all of it. And every step God has placed. Everything to happen, God has put that event right there. And so now notice, I want you to notice here that after he names all these things that happened, he quickly dismisses these things. In other words, he talked like they weren't really that big of a deal. Now, if you think everything that happened to Paul, and that were us, we would think that's a pretty big deal, amen? I mean, if all I was just shipwrecked, you'd probably never hear the end of it. Because I tell you about that all the time. Did you ever hear the time I shipwrecked? I shipwrecked. Ship went down. I give you all. And you know what? Next week I'll tell you again. Why? That's a pretty major thing. Amen? But Paul here, he names all these things that happen, and he's like, it's not really a big deal. Not really a big deal at all. But I tell you what he does make a mention of. He mentions the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel an awful lot here. Look at verse 5. Back at verse 5, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Chapter 1, verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's always about the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Hey, Paul, weren't you in a wreck? Yeah, it's all about the gospel. Hey, didn't the ship go down? Oh, yes, it's all about the gospel. Weren't you put in chains? Yes, it's all about the gospel. You see, that's what he's doing. Rather, he's not complaining about it. He's saying this. He's saying God has a purpose in this, and his purpose is to get his word out, to get the gospel out, and it really doesn't matter where he puts me or how he gets me there, whether it be by shipwreck or whether it be in chains. It's about doing what God wants me to do and being used of God. And so Paul's mind here is focused on the good news of Jesus Christ, and he's focused on getting the gospel out. And all the way through this chapter, you'll notice that he makes mention of Jesus. May I tell you, you can't ever talk too much about Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
You just can't do it. Amen. And so here he was. Paul, his great desire was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary, and he wanted it to be made unto all the world. And so he says this, he says, the things unto me have fallen out, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about that tonight, because I'm telling you, things just don't happen by accident. Things just don't happen by accident. I want to talk to you about your circumstances that maybe you're going through tonight. And may I say that if Jesus is number one in your life, regardless of the circumstances that you're going through, if he is number one in your life and you're totally focused on doing what he wants you to do, whatever circumstances in your life there may be, they are opportunities. They are opportunities. See, that's what Paul saw. He didn't look at them as just a bad, unfortunate series of events. He looked at them as opportunities. And may I tell you tonight that if you're going through anything in this life, you may think it's bad, but it's an opportunity as long as Jesus Christ is number one in your life.
Amen.
It's an opportunity. Now, I want you to notice the opportunities that are mentioned in these verses. He said, the things unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, if you think about how interesting of a statement that is, Paul is saying this. He says, I'm in jail, but it's not over. I'm in prison now, and I can't travel as I once did. Remember, he had already done three missionary journeys, okay? He had already traveled to Europe and back three different times. And so now he's in prison. He's no longer able just to go out and travel. I mean, he's in a Roman jail, which, by the way, is a whole lot worse than any jails we have in America today. Amen? Okay? And so he's saying that the opportunity to preach the gospel is not ended, but it's been extended. Yeah, you think about that for a second. A man who's just been on three different missionary journeys, and he's been to Corinth and Philippi and Thessalonica and all these different places. He's preaching Rome or he's preaching Jerusalem and he's preaching Samaria and he's preaching all these different places. And then now he's here and he's in prison and he's saying, this is an opportunity. In other words, he's saying the gospel's not being stopped. It's giving me another opportunity to get it out. You know, when I think about that, that blows my mind. I mean, how could he say that as many places as he's been, that he has a great opportunity now when he's sitting in a Roman prison, chained to guards? I mean, think about that. But that's exactly the way he looked at it. And that's the same way we should look at it. We should look at our circumstances and ask a question to ourselves. How can the gospel get out this way? How can God use this to get his word and the gospel out to somebody through the circumstance that I'm in? What we like to do is we like to, whenever we get inside these tough circumstances, when we start going through tough times, is we no longer think about how we can glorify God in it. We don't no longer think about how we can use this circumstance to get the gospel out to somebody else. We start to feel sorry for ourselves and say, well, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen to me? It's always me. I mean, it's always something. Boy, when it rains, it pours. And we start thinking like that. But listen, it's not like something just happened to you and it's just an unfortunate thing. No, God allowed that to happen. Why? For his glory. He wants to use you. You know, and that's the reason why, listen, there are people today in hospital beds that God's still using. What a privilege that is. You do realize that some of those nurses would probably never hear the gospel if there wasn't somebody laying in a hospital bed that's willing to witness to them. Amen? It's an opportunity. But we don't see it like that a lot of times. We look at it as being, we're going through tough times and everything's just horrible. But they are opportunities. Anytime that you're still alive and you can open your mouth and say, tell somebody the gospel, you have an opportunity. Amen? You have an opportunity. But Jesus Christ has to be number one in your life for you to see that. Now, sometimes we're just content to do the same old thing. And sometimes we get to the point where even church just becomes business as usual. We're like, well, you come to church and you go home. And, you know, I'll take a nap and I'll come back to church. And, you know, and we don't look at the opportunities that we have. Okay? But there are a lot of opportunities to advance the gospel. And there are a lot of opportunities to advance the gospel right here in the church that you're in. I was telling somebody this morning that, every church is different. And I think every church kind of takes on a face of its own, okay? And I will tell you that just in the last 6 months, okay, probably closer to 8 months, but in the last 6 to 8 months, this church that you're in, even though we're small, even though we're, you know, we're running 50, 60 people, this church has a lot of fingers going out into the community, okay? A lot of different ministries going on. And I was thinking this past week. I was like, you know, we have people that feed at the mission. We have people that preach at the mission. We have people that hold church services at other people's houses that are not able to come to church. We have people that are going into nursing homes and ministering to people. We have people that are going out and visiting those who are in hospitals. We have the juvenile detention center. We have, all these different fingers and they're just going out. Different ministries just going out into the community. May I tell you, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. People, hey, listen, when we come to a local church, we're here to teach you and to encourage you to go out and win people to Christ and tell people about the Lord and get these different things going. Why? It's not about seeing what all you can do. It's seeing how you can be used of the Lord. And we're doing good in that. And there are other people, like I know that there's one person who wants to start a Native American ministry here. And so we got these things going out. Hey, let me ask you something. Do you think the Lord's going to bless that? Yes, absolutely he is. Why? Because it's not just a bunch of people that come to church and say, okay, we're going to stay here in church and we're not going to do anything else and we're going to go home. No, these people are getting out and doing something in the community and trying to get the gospel out. There are opportunities everywhere. And I tell you this, folks, we need to keep on staying in that direction. Why? Because God has given us opportunities, and we need to take advantage of those opportunities. Any time that you say, hey, I can go out there, I can use this, I can get the gospel out, I can use this, I can encourage somebody, that's what the Lord wants you to do. The church is just here to edify you, to build you up, so you can go out there and do that. Amen? And so I want to encourage you to keep that up, but be aware that there are opportunities all over the place. And even though you may be in a position where you say, you know, this is going on in my life, and this is going on in my life, and that's going on in my life, there are opportunities there. And you got to recognize those opportunities. And if you hold Jesus Christ close, if he's number one in your life, you're going to see the problems that you face, and you're going to see the adversity that you face. You're going to see those things not as something to complain about, but as opportunities. That's what the Apostle Paul was facing. Now think about it. When he's writing this letter, he is in a nasty, gross Roman prison with probably a big old burly Roman that's chained right to him. Probably doesn't smell very good. And you know what he could have done? He could have complained. But he looked at it as an opportunity. You look what he says here, and he says this. It says this. It's all for the furtherance of the gospel. Everything I went through is for the furtherance of the gospel. These things unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Then he says in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. Here he is in jail. He's under 24-hour surveillance. They would take the Roman guards and they would assign a guard to Paul. Usually when you read about the history of that time, what they would do, they would come in every 4 hours and the Roman guard would chain himself to Paul. Why? Because if he escaped, the Roman guard on duty would be put to death. The Romans didn't mess around. And I'm telling you, if that prisoner escaped, whoever was supposed to be guarding him, he's done. So what they would do is they'd bring in the guards, and the guards would actually chain themselves to the Apostle Paul. And they'd stay about 4 hours. And then after that, the next guard come in, they'd chain him. And after that, you're talking, in a 24-hour period, there's quite a few guards coming in there, amen? And so that's how they would do it. Now, I don't know about you, but I tell you, it'd be with me. Every 4 hours, a guard coming there, and he's probably cussing. He probably ain't real mad that he has to be chained up to you anyway. And so you're chained to the soldier, and I can just imagine what I would say. I mean, after a while, I'd be like, why don't you people just leave me alone, or why don't y'all be quiet? I'm trying to get some sleep, And maybe I'd complain about how tight the chain was around my arm. Maybe I'd tell you how long the chain was or how short the chain was or how uncomfortable the chain was. I'd probably complain about just about everything. But notice what Paul says. He says, I want you to know that the things that have happened unto me are for an opportunity to give the gospel in some places that I've never been able to give the gospel out before. Paul saw these soldiers as an opportunity to witness to somebody. Roman soldiers. Amen. And to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ that he had never told about before. You say, well, how far did it go? Hold your place here and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Just hold your place here and just a few chapters over. And I want to show you the result of him looking at it as a bad circumstance as an opportunity. In Philippians chapter 4, look if you would at verse 22. Paul here says this. He says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Now I want you to think about that for a second. You realize that when Paul got there, Paul was sent there to preach the gospel to Rome. And there was a better than average chance that nobody would have ever heard the gospel in Caesar's household had Paul not been sent there. If he was out on his missionary journeys and he'd never been sent to Rome to be in prison and he'd never been chained to those guards, then the Caesar's household would never ever heard the gospel. But it says here that they heard the gospel. I'd say it's a pretty good opportunity. I mean, think about this. He could witness to the guards could witness to the guards get saved, and all of a sudden they're witnessing to people. And then pretty soon it spreads into the chief of those that are of Caesar's household. Throughout all the palace, it said. That's where he was at. And so, how long do you think it would have taken Paul to get an audience with Caesar and his household? But the Lord allowed it. In fact, the Lord made it to where Paul would stand before Caesar. He took it where Paul would be right there with those soldiers, where Paul would be right there in Rome, to where he could witness to Caesar's household. And we're never told how many people got saved, but according to those passages right there, a whole lot of people heard that gospel. Amen. You do realize that if he were not put in chains, those people would have never heard it. Would have never heard it. I bet you if you asked Paul today in heaven, Paul, do you think it's worth being chained to those soldiers? He'd say, oh yeah, yeah. Yeah, it wasn't fun, but boy, what an opportunity. And think about all the people got saved. All the people that could hear that gospel for the first time. What a small price to pay. You see, he looked at something that as bad as being opportunity, an opportunity. I wonder tonight, When we go through tough times and when we face tough times, do we look at it as just, you know, the Lord picking on us or just happenstance or, boy, you know what, it just seems like if it's going to happen, it's going to happen to me? Or do we look at it as opportunity? You ever thought about what would have happened if Paul had chosen to complain about his circumstances to those guards rather than tell them about Jesus Christ? You ever thought about that? If he had been like Bob Crowder, I don't think anybody would have ever heard the gospel. They'd heard me complain a whole lot. I think we all need to take a look at ourselves and say, hey, you know what? Even though I'm going through some tough times, they are great opportunities to reach people. And I'm going to encourage you tonight, it doesn't matter what you're going through, God will give you an opportunity during that to glorify. God allows you to go through things. Hey, you know, even if you go through a tough time and you can't witness today, you realize after you go through that tough time, somebody else is going through that tough time. Now you have something in common with that person and you can use that as an opportunity. Amen? We don't think about that sometimes. But if Jesus is number one in your life, and if he is the one you're focused on all the time, then you'll see that the bad times in your life are really opportunities. Because after all, that's the reason he's allowing it to happen. It's all about his glory. Okay? And so you have that. Number two. Not only if he's number one in your life, will you see bad circumstances as opportunities, but you'll also notice that circumstances you're in can also be opportunities for others to be encouraged. Now, I'm not going to take long on this one because I think this is one that we all know, but if you'll notice when you read verses 14 through 18, Paul is talking here about the fact of his arrival in Rome and how when he came to Rome, it had emboldened other people to be a witness for the Lord. In other words, just him coming there and him not complaining and him seeing those bad times as opportunities to witness to people, he says, not only were those opportunities to win people to the Lord, but that was a great opportunity for other people to see what I'm doing and for them to start doing that. Now look if you would at verse 14. He says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And that's something. You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, when I came here and they put me in these chains and I saw these things as opportunities and all of a sudden I started witnessing these Roman guards and I started witnessing the household of Caesar and I started witnessing to all the people in the palace, there were some Christians over here that saw that. You know what they did? They're like, look at that. Hey, let's go out there and witness too. And encourage them to go out. Maybe they would have been fearful before, but now they see here's Paul, and he's not complaining. He's taking he's seeing these circumstances as opportunities, and there these people are standing back. These other Christians are watching Paul, probably younger Christians, probably more baby Christians, and they're sitting there and they're watching Paul, and they're seeing what's he going to do? What's he going to do? Is he going to complain? Is he going to start talking about how bad the soldiers stink? No, he's not doing that. He's witnessing to them. Look at him. He's witnessing to these soldiers. And listen, they're listening to him. Hey, let's go out there and do that too. And it says here that many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds, in other words, because of the things I'm going through, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. May I tell you folks that when you go out and you minister to people, when you go out to win the lost, don't ever think that it's only about the lost. It's about other Christians too. When you're out serving the Lord and you're doing it with gladness and you're doing it for the glory of God, there are Christians that are watching you that could gain a lot of confidence by watching you do what you do. Amen? Amen. What I'm trying to say is this. If you're going to say, you know what, I'm not going to go out there and I'm not going to minister to people. I'm not going to go out there and I'm not going to tell people the gospel. I'm not going to go out and I'm not going to try to edify people. I'm just not going to do that. You're going to have a bunch of Christians watching you, and I'll tell you what they're going to do. They're going to follow your every move. They're going to follow your every move. They're going to say, you know what, if he ain't going to do it, I ain't going to do it either. Yeah. But if they see you out there serving the Lord, just maybe they'll start to serve the Lord too. That's the reason why, you know, even for this Easter, I say invite everybody you can. It doesn't matter if they're saved or not. Invite everybody you can. Why? Because there are a lot of Christians today who are not serving the Lord. Amen? So what do? We try to bring them in here and encourage them to serve the Lord. Maybe when they come in there and they see people, maybe in these ministries that we have in this church, when they see you out there doing these ministries, what do you think they're going to think? Wow, look at that person right there serving the Lord. He's having a good time doing it. You know, I think I'll do that too. I think the Bible says that. Even going out door knocking. You know how many times I've heard Christians say, you know what, that's a great encouragement to see you going door knocking. I hear it all the time. You know what I tell them? Amen. Then why don't you start doing it too? You'll have a lot of fun. And then, of course, that's when they say, man, I don't know about that. You know. But it's an encouragement. You know what they're seeing? They're seeing people out there serving the Lord, and it encourages them to do it. That's the same thing happened with Paul. Paul, when he could have complained, he was out there witnessing to those Roman guards. When he's out there, Roman guards, hey, it wasn't just the Roman guards that was listening to him. A bunch of saved people were watching him and listening to him too, and watching his every move. We need the boldness in our witness for the Lord. And some of you have boldness in your witness. But let that boldness be an encouragement to other Christians. Other Christians need to see that. We need people who are bold. He says, my witnessing has caused other people to witness. And then he says something very interesting. Look at verse 15. He says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. In other words, he's saying this. He's saying there are some people out there preaching Christ, and they don't have the right motive. They're preaching Jesus Christ, but don't have the right motive. Listen, I think we all understand today that there are people today that preach Jesus Christ who do not have the right motive. You say, well, what are you talking about? We all know that there are TV evangelists who are in for it for the money. Am I the only one that knows that? Okay. There are some people today that are into it for the money. They're into it for how many people they can get in church, how many people they can fill it up, and that's what they're into it for. May I tell you, that's the wrong motive. It is the wrong motive, okay? Now, they may be preaching the right gospel, but they don't have the right motive. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying there are people out there that are preaching Christ even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. Then he says in verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely. In other words, he's preaching Christ, but he isn't sincere about what he's preaching, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Then he says that some are being witnesses out of goodwill. He says in verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So he's saying this, there are some people out there that's preaching Christ, and they're insincere, and they're doing it out of envy and strife. They're doing it for the wrong reasons, but they're all preaching Christ. And then you have these other people over here, and they're preaching Christ. They're preaching Christ of love, and they have the right motive, and they're doing it because they just want to glorify God. Now, here's a strange thing. If you continue to read here, you'll find out that Paul, I mean, what his reaction is in verse 18. He says, what then, withstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, and yea, and will rejoice. You want to learn something from that passage, you know what it is? It's that there are some judgments that ain't up to us to make. If a person is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, I say more power to him. Somebody says, well, his motive ain't right. He's doing it for the money. Okay, then let God handle that one.
Amen.
Amen. Why? Because my interest is not what his motive is. That is never our interest. That's God's interest. What are we worried about? What gospel is he preaching? Now, if that gospel's wrong, then now you got to say, wait a second. He's preaching a false gospel. You're obligated to do that. But if that person's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and it's right, yeah, he may have the wrong motive. He may be the most insincere person that's ever been on the planet. But do you really know a person's motive? No, you don't. You can kind of look and maybe get it, but you don't know it. What you got to be focused on is this. Is he preaching the right gospel? Is he preaching the truth? And if he is, you got to let the Lord take care of the rest of it. Amen?
Amen.
We involve ourselves in the things that we have no business putting our nose into. We start to judge whether a person's saved or not. I'm just going to tell you that is the most ridiculous thing in the world, because nobody in this room knows the heart of another person.
Yes, sir.
Nobody does. And I have seen people that have gotten so far away from the Lord who were saved, myself being one of them, that you couldn't have told me, you couldn't tell that person was saved if you had him under a magnifying glass. But I was saved since I was 10. I've seen other people like that. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. A Christian ought to act like a Christian, but let's just face it, a lot of Christians don't act like Christians. But you are not in a position to judge whether a person's saved or not. But yet, that's what we do. And I'll tell you this, I think that when we do that, we have inserted ourselves into something we don't know anything about, and we have actually put more burden on us than anything else. When the Lord said this, you know what he said? He says, go out and teach all nations about me and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, that's pretty simple. Amen? But what do? We go out there and we witness to them, and all of a sudden they bow their head and they pray, and then afterwards we're saying, well, I don't know if he really got saved or not. Well, it ain't up to you. Amen? Your job is to give them the gospel.
Amen.
And if they say, okay, I received Jesus Christ, you say, amen, now this is how you need to live, and this is what you need to be discipled, and let me teach you a few things. But hey, it ain't up to you to sit there and say, well, I don't know if it took or not. No. You see, God's got this thing really easy. You just tell him what you're supposed to tell him. He takes care of the rest of it. You preach what you're supposed to preach, and he'll take care of the hey, listen, there's going to be a judgment day one of these days, and the Lord is going to settle all accounts.
Amen.
And when that judgment day happens, if you have been preaching or you've been serving the Lord for the wrong reasons, you won't be able to hide it. You won't be able to hide it. In this church right now, you know what I'm interested in, honestly? Are you serving the Lord or not? I'm not going to sit here and judge your reasons behind it. I'm going to tell you that you should have the right motive. I could tell you that you should be sincere. I could tell you that everything you do, you should do to the glory of God. But hey, let's face it. I've been to churches where Sunday school teachers never did do it for the Lord. They did it for somebody else in the church.
Come on.
And they burned out. They said, you know what? Nobody ever pats me on the back. Nobody ever says thank you. And I'm about tired of this. And they walk out. Wrong motives. Amen?
Amen.
I can't control your motives. I can't even judge your motives. What I look at is, what are you doing for the Lord? Are you serving him? Are you telling people the truth of the gospel? Are you out telling people about the Lord? Are you encouraging other Christians? I'm not interested in your motives. I'm interested in what are you doing. Why? Because God's going to settle the motives. God's going to settle all that. Here Paul is, he's in jail. And he's looking at all the witnessing and the jailers. He's looking at all that as opportunities. While he's preaching and he's telling these people about the Lord, he's noticing that that not only is it an opportunity for people to get saved, but it's an opportunity for Christians to start serving the Lord too. And he says, listen, there are people preaching right now, and some are preaching sincerely, some of them aren't. He goes, but at the end of the day, here's what I care about. He says, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. That's the way we're supposed to be. He's saying it doesn't matter whether they do it quite like I do. It doesn't matter whether they do it to try to get attention. The bottom line of everything is the fact that Jesus Christ is being preached. How do you respond when people start to treat you in a way that's jealous? And certainly there were people, while Paul was in jail, there were people that were jealous of Paul. There were people that they knew that while he was there that, you know, that they weren't going to get the attention while the Apostle Paul was there. But let me ask you something. Do you rejoice when other people are serving the Lord and winning people to Christ? I hope you do. But I will tell you this, there are some Christians who don't rejoice in that. There are some Christians who don't rejoice when the church starts to grow.
Come on.
You say, well, I don't believe that. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They'll say, it ain't like it used to be. You know, used to, it was just me, George, and Bill and Bob. We used to sit there and have coffee. Now, it's like 20 of us now. I'll tell you what, folks, people get to thinking like that.
Yeah.
You know, when somebody starts winning people to the Lord, they're like, hey, oh, sure, he said he won 15, please, come on. You know, listen, you need to be happy about that.
Amen.
You need to be happy about that. So number one, if Jesus is number one in your life, certainly you can see the circumstances you're in as opportunities. Number two, you can see the circumstance you're in as an opportunity to lead other Christians to be more bold. And then number three, if Jesus is really number one in your life, you'll see your circumstances as opportunities for Jesus Christ to be exalted If you look there at verse 19, it says, "For I know that this shall turn my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, he's not talking about salvation of the soul here. He's already been saved. He's talking about him being saved out of the circumstance that he's in. Okay, he's talking about God rescuing him out of a seemingly impossible situation. He says in verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Here's what he's saying. God brought me here to glorify God. And I mean to glorify him in the life I live. And if the Lord won't, if that's not the Lord's will, then I'm going to glorify him in the death that I die. Boy, what an opportunity he saw. Amen. I mean, we'd be scared to death, and we're thinking, boy, I don't know what's going to happen. And Paul says, fine, this is an opportunity to glorify God. It's an opportunity to exalt Christ. Hey, if the Lord allows me to live, I'm going to exalt him every day. I'm going to talk about how great he is. Probably start singing "How Great Thou Art" right here in front of these Roman soldiers. And if I get a chance to witness to Caesar, I'm going to walk right up to him. I'm going to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he says, okay, off with your head, then I'm going to go out there, and as they're lifting up the axe, I'll start singing again. Exalting the Savior. Exalting him into death. That's the way we're supposed to be. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. If Jesus Christ is number one in your life and you hold him up the highest, then everything that you go through, everything, whether it be bad times, it's an opportunity to win the lost. If you're going through tough times, it's an opportunity to encourage others to keep on serving, even though they may be going through tough times. And if worse come to worse, whether it be death or life, it's always an opportunity to exalt Christ. Amen. In everything that you're going through. If you got the flu, exalt Christ in it. Amen. If you have a medical condition, exalt Christ in it. If somebody you know right now is in the hospital, exalt Christ in it. Amen?
Amen.
Because nothing happens by happenstance. It wasn't an accident that Paul was in Rome. It was God's will that he be there. And you know why God sent him there? Because there are some jailers that needed to be saved. There were some baby Christians that needed to be encouraged. And Jesus Christ needed to be exalted. So he allowed him to come to Rome. How are you going to react when things start to go wrong in your life? Are you going to complain? Or are you going to look at them, all of it, as opportunities? Let's stand.